Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Let's pray. Abba and Elohim of our fathers, we bless your name. We ask that your hand will be upon us, that our hearts and minds be directed towards you, Father God. And we learn to keep our hearts and minds directed towards you continuously, Father God. You'd speak to our hearts and minds today, Father God, your word and only your word, Father God. You're hiding anything that's not from you, or that we're not ready for, Father God, because we acknowledge that you are the one who grows us. You are the one who trains us, Father God. You are the one who leads us into all truth. We trust in you in every area. Blessed be your holy name. Amen. Re or see, behold. Look at this. Pay attention. Pretty much meaning of it and everywhere. Yeah. This parasha is the longest weekly Torah portion in the book of Devarim, although not in the Torah. It's made up of 7,442 Hebrew letters, 1,932 Hebrew words, 126 verses and 258 lines in a Torah scroll. I just want to read you a little excerpt from last week's parasha before we begin. Therefore, you are to love Yehovah your Elohim with all and obey his commissions, regulations, rulings, and mitzvot. Today I am addressing you, it is you I am addressing, not your children, who have not known or experienced the discipline of Yehovah your Elohim, his greatest and strong hand, his outstretched arm. If you listen carefully to my mitzvot, which I'm giving you today, to love Yehovah your Elohim and serve him with all your heart and your being, all your being. So if you'll listen carefully to my mitzvot, which I'm giving you today, to love Yehovah your Elohim and serve him with all your heart and all your being. Sorry, I just repeated that verse. And then Yahweh says, I will give you your land, its rain and its right seasons, including the early fall rains and the late spring rains, that you will gather your wheat and new wine and olive oil. And I will give your field grass to your livestock with the result that you will eat and be satisfied. But be careful not to let yourself be seduced so that you turn aside serving other gods and worshipping them. For if you do, the anger of Yehovah will blaze up against you. He will shut the sky up so that there will be no rain. The ground will not yield its produce and you will quickly pass away from the good land Yehovah is giving you. Therefore, you are to store up these words of mine in your heart. In all your being, tie them on your hand as a sign. Put them on the front of your head around your forehead. Teach them carefully to your children. Talk about them when you visit, when you sit at home and when you are traveling on the road. And lie down when you get up. When you write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. It's very important to keep the R's word in the very center of our attention. Continuously and all the time. Because you know what? Whatever we meditate on, whatever our imagination dwells on all the time, that's going to influence the decisions we make. Yah wants us to be a people who meditates on him. And to filter what we spend our time thinking of. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Psalm 119 verse 10 says, I will seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your mitzvot. That's a good prayer, isn't it? Loving Yehovah is loving him in truth. Real love investigates so that you can, in truth, understand and know who it is you love and how to love him according to the way he presents himself. Loving yourself is projecting on Yehovah what you want him to be rather than accepting him as he presents himself. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. Has anyone ever done any scriptural reading or any theological study? There's something called eisegesis and exegesis. Yeah, eisegesis is reading into the Bible what you want it to say. Exegesis is taking out exactly what it does say. Okay, without any further delays, could you play the first video, please?
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Deuteronomy 11:26-16:17. It's called Rieh, which means see. Moses explains the blessings and the curses in regards to obeying the law. When God brings them into the land, they are to pronounce the blessings at Mount Gerizim and the curses at Mount Ebal. The Israelites were warned that sacrifice locations were only established by God, and they could eat meat as long as they did not consume the blood. Moses instructed that if a prophet appeared before the Israelites and gave them a sign and urged them to worship another god, they were not to heed the words of the prophet, but put the offender to death. Gashing oneself or shaving the front of the head because of the dead was prohibited. Moses prohibited the eating of animals that did not have cleft hooves and shoes cut. The Israelites could eat anything that had fins and scales, but nothing else. Birds of prey were not kosher, nor were swarming birds. They could not eat anything that had died a natural death. And finally, they could not boil a kid in its mother's milk. Man. The 10% tithe was established, and a full tithe was taken every third year for the Levites. On the seventh year, all debts were forgiven, and slaves were released. Generosity to the poor was mandatory, and would be blessed by God. Israelites were to consecrate all male firstlings born in their herds and flocks and eat them. Moses instructed the Israelites to observe Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot. And that is Rieh in 60 seconds.
Just a quick question about that. All the birds, he said not to eat, mostly are birds of prey. The birds of prey have got a reputation for being cruel to their targets, their prey. Yah's telling us something by that too. I noticed that he doesn't want us to be cruel to anyone. Yeah, even to our enemies. Interesting. Yeah, it's not to be part of us. Okay, would you like to play the next one, please?
Now, we live in interesting times, and there's a great irony that strikes me about all of this. My Jewish brethren do not believe in Yeshua of Nazareth as being the Messiah. Yet they advocate keeping the commandments of the Lord. My Christian brethren, who believe that Yeshua of Nazareth is in fact the Messiah, they do not advocate keeping the commandments of the Lord. Both groups are wrong according to what the Torah is teaching. You must have a testimony for you to receive the blessings of the Lord, of that you love the Lord. And by the way, Yeshua of Nazareth is God. You must love him as well as his Father, as well as the Holy Spirit. Must love him and obey him and do what he says. Walk the same way that he walks, and to cling to him for all of your needs and to trust him for all of the issues of your life. For you will be doing what is right in the sight of the Lord. And, oh, by the way, where that comes from is this interesting verse here in verse 8, and that's what the core of this issue of C is all about. You shall not do at all what you're doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. Did you know that most people, when they are confronted with a difference of opinion in the faith, in other words, when I go to one of my Christian brethren, and I say, you know, the Lord has said, for example, that we should keep the Sabbath, which is the last day of the week. You know what they'll typically say to me? Well, I don't see it that way. I'll tell them, it's necessary for you to keep the Passover. The Messiah kept the Passover. The apostles and the disciples kept Passover. Well, I don't see it that way. That's their problem. They can't see. They don't see it that way because they're blind, spiritually blinded. The Bible is saying, you do not follow your eyes. This commandment for the tzitzit, do not follow your eyes, but you shall do everything that the Lord has said. Faith comes by hearing, not by sight. And if you want to build your faith, you do not go around making individual decisions. Well, that's the way I see it, or I don't see it that way. That's what this whole portion is. And this is the core issue with regard to your relationship with God. God says to you that if you decide where you're going to worship God the way you see it instead of the way he has said, he said, I got news for you. You're going to get the curses. You're not going to get the blessing. The Bible's very clear. It says that if you're disobedient to his commandments, he doesn't even hear your prayer. If you're willful and disobedient, you claim to be, he won't even listen to your prayer. You won't listen to him. Why should he listen to you? You won't hear him. So why should he hear you? And This is huge. As a spiritual lesson, I can't overemphasize what Moses has said. This is rock bottom in your relationship to God. If you, or the words that come out of your mouth, when you're confronted with the commandments of the Lord, you say, well, I don't see it that way, or I want to argue against it, you right now, at that moment, out of your mouth, you just cursed yourself. And you know what? I have a whole lot of my brethren that have no idea that they're cursing themselves before God. They have no concept of it. This is an example of Torahs for all people. And if you apply this, you get the blessings. If you don't apply it, you're going to get the curses. This is the way it works. It's very simple to do it. By the way, let me tell you how he concludes verse 32 at this final portion. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add nor take away from it. Well, I was starting to keep commandment, but we're adding this little thing in here. Don't do it. That's the same thing as denying what the Lord has said. You don't add to and you don't take away. And this is how you're to have your relationship with God, that between you and God, this is the way it's supposed to be. He says, I do. I love him. I cling to him. I hold to him. I am not going to deny his ways. Now, the next category for us is dealing with others. And this is how Moses is going to address this subject. Chapter 13, verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you've not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or of that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the ways in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. You shall purge the evil from among you. Now, we've all heard about false prophets. In this particular case, the word for prophet is not about somebody making a prediction into the future, but rather the prophet who speaks forth to instruct the people and command the people and stimulate and encourage the people and that kind of speaking forth. So a man comes along and he says, by the way, I can do this miracle, and he performs it in front of you. It's a miracle. You know, he said he was going to do it, and he does it. Say it's a healing. We can consider those as miracles. And then he turns around, and in the same breath, he says, you don't have to do what Moses said anymore. By the way, I know a lot of Christian leaders who've have very interesting miracle ministries. They have documented different miracles that have taken place. And so they have ministries that they do signs and wonders. And some ministries say you have to have signs and wonders for you to be a valid ministry sometimes. And yet, they deny the commandments of the Lord. Now, is God saying, oh, he really didn't do a sign or a wonder? No. It says, even if the guy does a sign or a wonder, and he tells you not to follow my ways, he seduces you to another way, that man is a false prophet. You will not listen to him. You'll not have anything to do with it anymore. There's a fella, I only mention one, and I don't normally mention other ministries, but this one's kind of a bold example. There was a fellow, he's still running around, Rodney Howard Brown. I'll never forget this. People were calling him the laughing prophet. People would go into the service and they'd start laughing spontaneously, and all different kinds of things were doing. And I remember his banner of his ministry that said signs and wonders. You know what he used to teach about the Bible? He said, the Bible, the only parts of the Bible that are really relevant to us are from about the book of Acts forward, that the Gospels aren't even relevant, that all of the Old Testament is not relevant to us. He literally denied the Scriptures and didn't anymore use them as a reference for spiritual instruction, and he was telling other people that. But yet, they were claiming there was these signs and wonders. You know, he fits the classic definition of what Deuteronomy 13 is trying to say. You see, you're going to have some people come into your life that are going to claim to speak for God. You're going to have to discern wisely, are they really speaking for what God says, or are they speaking for something else? And the key is, you're going to be put to the test. When you hear them, when you hear these different words, you're going to be put to the test. Do I listen to what they say and so forth? But wait a minute, let me ask this question. What's your position on the commandments of the Lord? If he says something about you don't have to keep them, something about altering them, something about minimizing or annulling them, well, you're being tested by God. God is measuring you out to see if you really will love him and you really will obey him. He allows that to happen, to be a test to you, to see if you can be wise about how to deal with it.
Any questions? Pretty straightforward? Okay. No worries. Not only that, we have people coming, we've had people come in here and try to push and pull people around and have said, oh, no, terrible things, and had a go about the Sabbath and had a go about the sacrificial system, all sorts of things. But you know what? They're not here anymore. Yah's moved them on. So play the next video, please. Stop.
If there's one thing we see everywhere in the Book of Devarim, it's the laws against Avodah Zarah, worshipping foreign gods. Let's delve into the treatment of Avodah Zarah in our Parsha and see if the text gives us any clues. Moses begins by giving us a dual commandment. On the one hand, utterly destroy all the places where the other nations who were there before you served their gods. V'nitatzdem et misbechotam, break down their altars, v'shibartem et matzevotam, and shatter their monuments, Vashirehem tisrfun ba'esh, ufsilei Eloheihem tigadeyun. Burn their Asherah trees and destroy their idols. And on the other hand, all these nifty ways of serving gods, these idols, altars, and monuments, lo ta'asun kein la'ashem Elokeichem. Don't do the same to God. Don't worship him the way people worship Avodah Zarah, building altars in your own backyard. Ki im el ha'makom asher yivchar Hashem Elokeichem mikol shivteichem. Instead, you must go to the special place God will choose, to the Mishkan, or eventually the temple. V'havetem shama oloteichem v'zivcheichem. And there you should bring your offerings. Now, world of difference between monotheism and polytheism. Many different ancient peoples had many different gods. But not every culture shared the same types of gods. Some pantheons included a god of war, a god of the sea, but there's one god that they almost all had in common. The Egyptians, the Norse, the Etruscans, the Mayans, the Canaanites, they all had gods of fertility. A god who could help them have children and get through childbirth, and who would also provide rain for their crops. Why? Because if you consider humanity's greatest anxieties, the things over which we have the least control, it is our fertility. Think about how vulnerable a struggling couple is, and how easily they can be taken advantage of. Take these herbs, wear this amulet, visit this faith healer. We become so anxious that we look for some trick or spell, something that feels religious, but also gives us a measure of control. The anxieties were even greater in the ancient world, where a bad crop would cause famine, where childhood mortality was the norm, where women would die during childbirth. That's very, very scary. And so the notion that I could somehow gain some control over an area of my life where I don't truly have control, that is very attractive. And that is the great promise of polytheism. In polytheism, my worship of God is out of fear. If I'm a sailor, I worship the ocean god. If I'm a soldier terrified of dying in battle, I will pay any tribute I can to the god of war. I think if I scratch his back, he'll scratch mine. But really, my motivation is pure selfishness. I don't really care about the god. All I care about is what he can do for me. In monotheism, I'm not picking one god out of a pantheon to worship. There is only one god. When I recognize that there is one god, I'm saying, God, everything is from you. You are the source of rain, of life, of me. I can't help but feel close to you, my parent, my creator. And in this system, I don't worship him through barter. That's ridiculous. He's the creator. There's no lack that I could possibly fill with gifts. Yes, I give to God, but as an expression of gratitude. When a child gives his mom a sloppy handwritten Mother's Day card, the value isn't in the gift. Mom doesn't need the card. It's about what the gift means, the relationship between the giver and the recipient. And that's monotheism. The idea that there can be a real relationship between people and God. Love. On the flip side, the desire for Avodah Zarah is a desire stemming from fear, a desire to have control. This desire for control was Israel's greatest struggle in the desert. As we saw throughout Numbers, they were terrified of surrendering to God, because it meant admitting that their fate really lies in His hands. But all too often, when we look for some sort of spiritual trick, an amulet, a faith healer, we lose sight of God. We unconsciously hide from the fact that He is truly the one in control. God is the creator, and it's all in His hands. And here, in our Parsha, Moses takes it a step further. Serving God, the true God, by conveniently sacrificing to Him on private altars in your backyard, that too is about trying to take control, even within godly worship. An altar isn't an appliance. It's not a toaster or a washing machine to make your life easier. The altar isn't meant to be in your backyard, in your domain, available for you to put in requests with God whenever you need. True worship is following God to the place where He chooses. Because when you journey to God's special place, you're not just asking God to fulfill your needs. You put in effort too. So you should seek out God, Moses says. You should go to Him to express gratitude and love. It's not about convenience, it's about relationship. And your sacrifices take on a tone of relationship as well. You don't barter with sacrifices, no. You bring tithes, goodwill offerings, and they're consumed entirely by God, right? No. Va'achaltem sham lifnei Hashem Elokeichem. You're the ones who eat them before God. Enjoy what you have, but enjoy together with your Father in heaven. Asher beirachacha Hashem Elokecha. In gratitude for all that He has blessed you with. Usmachtem b'chol mishlach yadchem. And therefore rejoice in all that you have. Do you see the difference between the anxiety and fear of polytheism and the gratitude, the love and joy of monotheism? But it doesn't stop there. If you have one God, if He is your parent, then He has other children too. And so, you can't consume your bounty selfishly. Usmachtem lifnei Hashem Elokeichem. Rejoice before God with others. Atem uvneichem uvnoseichem. Va'avdeichem va'amoseichem. Include your children, slaves, maidservants. V'ha'levi asher bishareichem, ki ein lo chelek v'nachala itchem. the Levites who don't have their own land. Include the rest of God's children in your happiness. That's also an expression of worship of God. It's an acknowledgement of God's oneness. He is the source of everything and everyone. And so God's special place is the philosophical antithesis of Avodah Zarah. Therefore, these topics are just an extension of the original command to destroy Avodah Zarah. But what about the strange commands about meat? In the desert, it seems that Israel was not allowed to consume meat except when they were partaking as part of a sacrifice. And this makes sense. If you remember, in our video on Parshat Shmini, we talked about how vulnerable we become to thinking that we are masters of the world, that we're in control and not God, whenever we take the life of another living being and consume its flesh. So every time you consumed meat, you ate as part of a sacrifice, as part of recognition that God is in control. He is the ultimate creator. But now that sacrifices would no longer be permitted except in God's special place. When you enter the land, and you might live too far from the temple, don't worry. You can still eat meat. You need not sacrifice it to God. Recognize instead that you are not the creator by simply returning the animal's blood to your common source, the earth. But why? It's such a beautiful ritual. Every time you want a steak, you must partake as part of an offering to God. The temple is too far for you? Fine, I guess I'll just build my altar in my backyard. Look how religious I am. I promise, God, it's all for you. And God says, yeah, right. You think I don't know that you're building a grill and calling it an altar? You want to eat meat. B'chol avat nafshecha tochal basar. God says, that's okay. You can indulge in your desire. But let's not conflate these two things. Yes, sacrifice meat, but that's only in the temple, the place I choose. And yes, you can eat meat. But don't call your barbecue a religious experience. When our needs and desires mix too closely with our religion, with our need for control, then we approach the evils of Avodah Zarah. A more mature look at the roots of Avodah Zarah reveals an ugly human failing that is terribly relevant in modern times. We should not fool ourselves, turning page after page of Tanakh, detached from laws and stories about idol worship that we see as primitive, irrelevant, and unrelatable. Yes, God doesn't want us to worship idols, but more importantly, He wants us to have a relationship with Him that is based on love, based on recognition that He is in control of the universe. Despite our fears and our worries, we must not submit to false illusions of control in an effort to calm our anxieties or to get what we want. Our God is a God of love. He is a parent. Come seek Him out in that special place. Celebrate your accomplishments and rejoice. Share what you have with your brothers and sisters. We are all the family of the one God.
I'm going to stand up. I'm going to fall over. The negative side of not keeping a focus on Yah and getting involved in Avodah Zarah is that it doesn't just affect us, it affects our entire community, our entire family. You know, when Israel invaded, first came across the first city, Jericho, and attacked the first city, instead of doing exactly what Yah wants, one person chose to disobey Yah, chose to do something wrong, and that affected the entire nation. They went up against the next and they failed because there was sin by one person. All of us have a collective responsibility, not just for us, but all for each other as well. Because you know what? Every one of us supports each other spiritually in a community. Every one of us has an impact on each other in a community, and we are responsible not just for us, but for each other. What we do in secret can affect other people without them even knowing. And we had that experience here some time ago where we had someone in leadership who was doing the wrong thing, and all my goods, we had to repent publicly after this person had left. Okay? Because it does, it will affect, and spiritual things will get a hold in places unless we were clean with God all the time. Yeah, all the time. That makes sense to everybody? Yeah. Because it talks about that in the, we read this today, that if one person does the wrong thing and wants to lead your sight, they're to be put to death. And if a group of people, same. And if an entire city does, same. It can affect the entire nation. Yah requires us to be a holy and pure people, not just for our relationship with Yah, because it does affect everybody else as well. Yeah? Okay, any questions about that? Let's move on to the next one. Oh.
Pause for a second. Let's face something that no one in the modern institutional church wants to hear, but sadly it's so. This description of what the Israelites did while waiting for Moses to return is precisely what's happening to many Christians as we wait for Yeshua's return. Precisely. Moses came because God sent him, and Moses redeemed God's people. Christ came because God sent him, and Christ redeemed God's people. Moses ascended to the top of Mount Sinai and there to be with God to receive God's word directly from God. Christ ascended to the true dwelling place of God, heaven, to receive God's word directly from God his Father. Moses and Messiah Yeshua both promised they will return, but after a time of being with the Father. But the people of Israel, see, they grew restless. They grew tired of waiting. They decided Moses perhaps wasn't even going to return or had been indefinitely delayed. They wanted answers. They wanted solutions right now. They began to doubt Moses. So they slipped back into their old ways. They determined that their intellect, their ability to craft their own solutions with their own hands, that's the right way to go. They found a willing religious leader to go along with them in Moses' own brother, Aaron. The result was they worshiped a God who was not their God. Matter of fact, it wasn't even real. Even though they were confident they were worshiping their God. Christianity, during the 2,000 years Christ has begun, has grown impatient. God's word's grown old and tired among many followers. And so Christians by the millions have slipped back into their old ways, no longer trusting God's mediator, Yeshua. And by association, also not his word, the Bible. Instead, some of our religious leaders have used their own intellects, their own agendas to fashion new doctrines, new ways made with their own minds and hands that are pleasing to their followers. Slowly, these doctrines have caused the Bible to be whittled down from its original. Early on, the Old Testament was severed away by the Roman Church as irrelevant to Christians. Today, many denominational leaders warn that merely reading the Old Testament has become dangerous to our faith. If you can imagine it. Thus, it's common practice in our time that a Bible contains no Old Testament, especially for new believers, only the New. Inevitably, the New Testament has also been whittled down with the argument that really all that matters is our salvation in Christ. Anything, everything beyond that, secondary or it's optional. How we live our lives after salvation just isn't that important. Only that our ticket to heaven has been validated. That's what matters. On this earth, our only real duty is to love in whatever way we choose to define love. So mostly, only the Gospels matter, along with perhaps a few select passages from Paul's writings. Thus, a Bible that consists only of the Gospels is now common. And it's often handed out to new prospects by evangelists. I mean, imagine the message that that sends to those who are seeking God. The result is too many Christians now worship a God and a Savior that bears little resemblance to the God and the Savior of the Scriptures. You know, long ago, I taught you that there is only two ways for us to know God: His name and His characteristics. When believers no longer care or care to know God's characteristics beyond love and mercy, and don't think we have any obligation to learn His word or to obey His commandments, we are worshiping a God that is a product of our intellects. And that is just as false as the calf god that was fashioned by human hands out in the wilderness. That a substantial group of Israelites bought into that man-made calf god was proof to themselves that it must be right and true. That many, perhaps a majority, I don't know, perhaps, of Christians have bought into the newer man-made definitions of God, of Messiah, of His word, means to believers, well, it must be right and true. Everybody I know is doing it. God used the smallest and the least prominent of the tribes of Israel, the Levites, to rid Israel of the calf worshippers' leadership and to restore truth. God is in process today of raising up the smallest group of believers who long to learn His word, to rediscover God's written truth, to reinstitute God-ordained appointed times and worship practices, to obey His commandments. The history of the Israelites perfectly parallels the history of Christianity. If you think this isn't the case, then consider the next scriptural quote by Stephen, which is taken from the book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 25, 6, and 7. And by the way, if you were to compare this quote by Stephen as it's presented to us in the book of Acts to what's found in Amos in the complete Jewish Bible, you're going to find distinct differences because the complete Jewish Bible is based on the Masoretic Hebrew Bible. The quote we find coming from Stephen's mouth in this passage in Acts is taken from the Greek Septuagint. This once again points up how the synagogue differed from the temple. And the vast majority of the synagogues were Hellenist, Greek-oriented. Now, so that we can all follow along, I'm going to requote exactly what Stephen is recorded to have said in Acts chapter 7, 42 and 43. So God turned away from them and gave them over to worship the stars, as has been written in the book of the prophets. People of Israel, it wasn't to me that you offered slaughtered animals and sacrifices for 40 years in the wilderness. No, you carried the tent of Molech and the star of your god, Rephan, the idols you made so that you could worship them. Therefore, I'm going to send you into exile beyond Babel. This is what the prophet Amos told the Israelites was their history and their condition. To say that Amos's listeners didn't much like what they heard is a monumental understatement. Thus, few believed what God's prophet Amos said about Israel and to Israel. Why didn't they accept it? Because their answer was something like, "When did we gather together to worship in the place of Molech? When did we worship the god Rephan?" That is, Israel didn't feel they were worshiping other gods. They sincerely believed they were worshiping their God, Yehovah. But in fact, the God they worshiped was the God they imagined. Therefore, Jehovah sent them away from him. He warned them. They wouldn't listen to him. The same thing's happening today in Christian places of worship all around our globe. Thankfully, not all, of course. So the question for believers is this, and I want you to consider this carefully. Will you react as the crowd did when Peter stood before them and indicted them for believing false doctrines of men and rejecting the true word of God, whereby they repented? They wanted to know. They said, how can we change? Or will you react as do the Sanhedrin and the synagogue members when Stephen indicted them? They hardened their hearts and their minds, and they demanded that yet another of God's prophets, Stephen, who brought this word of God to them, be killed.
Yeah. Does anyone have any questions about that? It is. It's in your imagination. You know, if you're really walking with God, you come under attack. I get things thrown at me all the time, and nah. And it happens all the time. The enemy is trying to steal your attention and your imagination away from you and have it focused on things that Yah doesn't want you to have focused on. So you've got to keep your focus on Him. Keep your mind on what is holy and what is good and what is pure. And He, the God of Shalom, will be with you. You know, a lot of people suffer from anxiety. Anxiety is fear. You know what fear is? Trusting in our adversary over and above trusting in Yehovah. Trusting in the word of a man rather than trusting in the word of Yehovah. Because if you trust in the word of Yehovah, you know you're safe and secure in His love, in His hands, covered by His wings. Amen. I get to Ma mention something to me. Would you like to tell everybody about that? Yeah.
The six-star symbol that is used in Judaism today is the same star of the god of Raphaim. That is the symbol of Raphaim, and that is why we don't use that symbol in this room at all.
Yeah. So it's not just the outward actions, it's also the inward meditation of our hearts. Yeah? Does that make sense? Because you can be outwardly carrying out the actions, but your heart is far from Yah. And He constantly said that about the sacrificial system. You know, your sacrifices are hateful for me because you are not doing them with your whole heart. You're not repenting. You're not coming before Yah. Being humble before Yah and carrying out His word is great. That's an expression of Him. We were created for that purpose, to be an expression of His Torah, of His instructions, both men and women. We're created to be the image of Him, and He chooses to use us to express His likeness, and that's what His word is for, so that we are that expression by keeping His word. It's meant to be an act of love on our part, and He responds and blesses us. My understanding of blessing has changed over the years. When I was a young man, I thought blessing was gimme, gimme, gimme is what I'm going to get. I'll do this and God will bless me. I've now come to understand that blessing is submission to Yah's will. And He will make me successful in what I do if I'm choosing to obey His will in the matter. Does it make sense to you? That's my understanding of blessing is now that. If I obey Him and do what He says, He will make me successful in what I do for Him. Does it make sense? Yep. Come on.
Blessings are come because of your trust and obedience to Yah and His word.
Mm.
And they come in all sorts of ways. It might just be getting a car park where you wanted it. It might, you know, it could be just opening a door that you never thought was going to get opened and you walk through. It's something that you get where you realize that things that usually go wrong no longer go wrong. And you look at it and you think, oh, yeah, thank you for blessing. I mean, I praise Yah for getting through lights virtually every day. You know, because when I travel to pick up my grandchildren, I've got to stop for trams. And you take wait forever on corners to wait for trams to go through the intersection. And I can get the lights and then the tram will come straight after I've gone through. You know, and you just praise him and thank him for the blessing. And it's also been very good for me here today in the respect with my son's diagnosis. Mm-hmm. It's made me realise that, yes, I can't change his diagnosis, but his diagnosis is probably a result of his way of living. Because he believes in the Big Bang therapy. He believes in evolution. And I can't change him. Mum, we're different, is what he tells me. Even though he was raised as a believer. And with 34 years of indoctrination in the military, he's changed. And so I've got to have to let go. You know, Yah's told me, let it go. He's in control. And that's a blessing to me, that I can let it go.
Yeah. Do you know what a person who trusts in Yehovah will do? When they come upon a scripture or something they don't understand in the word, they will search to try and find out why he said it and what the meaning of it is. A person who trusts in Yah will seek him and ask him, well, what does this mean? This seems crazy. I don't understand this. Why are you doing this to me? They will seek Yah and find out what he wants in that, and Yah will reveal to them what that's about. So don't be afraid if to find something you find disagreeable in the scriptures. Yeshua quite often said disagreeable things to his shelachim, his disciples. But you know what? When you come across that, that's the time when you get asked, Yah, what does this mean? What is this thing? Because sometimes the learning of what it means and how what it's for is in the doing. Does that make sense to everybody? Because I first started in the Messianic movement, my parents said, why are you doing this? Da-da. And I said, because I want to know Yah and I want to know him in every word he's spoken. I want to understand him in every word he's spoken. I want to know him throughout the Torah. I want to know him in Bereshit. I want to know him in Shemot. I want to know him in Leviim. I want to understand why he said all these things. I know he's good. I know he loves us. I know he wants to be with us. Why did he say all these things that I don't understand? Why did he do all these things? I want to understand him. I want to know him. You know, wanting to know Yah, wanting to know him in truth and by his spirit. Isn't that loving him? Yeah. If I don't want to seek him out, if I don't want to know him, am I loving him? Am I using him as a avodah zarah, as an idol to get something from him? Yeah. Being humble enough to know that I don't know all the answers or all the ways things are, but I want to know him and I want to know them. That's what Yah wants to pour into us, that knowledge, that understanding and love. But the first step you've got to take is that step of trust so that he can pour in, that step of shma, of listening, ready to receive from him what he has for us. Amen. Okay. Does anyone have any other questions? No? Okay. All right. Let's move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service then.